Krishna. We are now in the concluding section of the fifth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna has been describing the various characteristics of a person who is eligible for liberation. And having described it, we now, in the 27th and 28th verses, describes how the same situation of liberation can be achieved by those who are following the path of Ashtanga Yoga, the eightfold path consisting of processes like Yam, Niyama, Asana, Pranayama, Dhyana, Dharana, Pratyahara, Samadhi. By following this eightfold process, one is able to achieve the kind of liberation that is being spoken about. Actually, the sixth chapter is the chapter in which the topic of Ashtanga Yoga will be discussed in detail. So in these two verses, 27 and 28, Lord Krishna is just giving a brief hint of what he is going to discuss in the next chapter. And he says that even by Ashtanga Yoga, one can achieve the kind of liberation that he has spoken of in the earlier verses. So let us just briefly chant and then discuss these two verses, and we will go on to the last verse of this chapter, which is very, very important. Sparshan kritva bahir bahayansh. Now we'll all chant together. Chakshushchaivantare bhruvaha. Pranapanau samau kritva. Nasabhyantaracharino. Yatendriya mano buddhi. Munir moksha parayanaha. Vigatecha bhaya krodho. Yah sada mukta eva saha. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. Shutting out all external objects, keeping the eyes and vision concentrated between the two eyebrows, suspending the inward and outward breaths within the nostrils, and thus controlling the mind, senses and intelligence, the transcendentalist, aiming at liberation, becomes free from desire, fear and anger. One who is always in this state is certainly liberated. So here, this is a very difficult process, Ashtanga Yoga. Only some of those things that are required for the practice of Ashtanga Yoga are mentioned here. Generally, what goes by the name of yoga is Ashtanga Yoga. But people generally know only two things, asana and pranayama, and that too only part of it. But they don't do anything about yama and niyama, the rules and regulations to be followed, the conduct of one's life, that they don't follow. And there are many so-called yoga teachers who will permit their followers and students to smoke or drink or eat meat and so on, because for them it's just a process. But yama and niyama are very, very important. Similarly, the process of pratyahara, driving out the objects of sense enjoyment from the mind. So the whole process of Ashtanga Yoga is quite different from what generally people understand it to be. And some of the things are being mentioned here: shutting out all external sense objects, keeping the eyes and the vision concentrated between the eyebrows, very difficult to do, suspending the breath by a proper pranayama, controlling the mind, the senses, the intelligence, becoming free from desire, free anger and so on, very, very difficult. Practically speaking, very difficult to do in this age. But anyway, Lord Krishna is just mentioning this here as some kind of brief introduction to what will come in the sixth chapter, because the sixth chapter essentially is Ashtanga Yoga. So having briefly touched upon this, now we come to the last verse of this chapter, which is very, very important. It is a verse that we all should memorize. It is a verse that is very, very important for the peace and well-being of the world. It is the famous peace formula verse. So kindly repeat after me. Bhoktaram yajna tapasam sarvaloka maheshwaram suhridam sarvabhutanam jyatva mam shantim richati bhoktaram yajna tapasam sarvaloka maheshwaram suhridam sarvabhutanam jyatva mam shantim richati. A person in full consciousness of me, knowing me to be the ultimate beneficiary of all sacrifices and austerities, the supreme lord of all planets and demigods, and the benefactor and well-wisher of all living entities, attains peace from the pangs of material miseries. Kindly repeat. So in this very last concluding verse of the fifth chapter, which essentially talks about karma yoga, a practical explanation of karma yoga, now Lord Krishna is talking about how genuine peace can be attained. From a practical point of view also, this is one of the greatest needs of our society. So if everyone simply understands this one verse, it is sufficient to bring peace in the world. And if you do not understand this one verse, then all the conferences, the United Nations meetings, peace treaties, all will be in vain, of no avail. This and this alone is the formula for peace. No other alternative exists to bring peace among the troubled peoples of this world. So what exactly is this formula? There are three parts to this formula. Lord Krishna says that one who wants to be free from material miseries must know or do three things. First one, bhoktaram yajna tapasam. It is bhoktaram, not bhoktaram. Bhoktaram yajna tapasam. That's the first part. That means to understand that Krishna is the only beneficiary of all the yajna, that is sacrifices, and tapasam, that is all the tapasya or the austerities that we are doing. Second, sarvaloka maheshwaram, that he is the supreme lord of all the planets and the demigods. That means he is the ultimate proprietor of everything. Third, suhridam sarvabhutanam, he is the only real well-wishing friend of all living entities. Jnatva mam, Krishna says, one who understands me as such, shantim richati, he attains lasting peace. So whether at the individual level, the social level, international level, whether we want peace or not, the idea will be reflected by what extent we follow this verse. So let us discuss the three parts of this formula, the peace formula. The first part is bhoktaram yajna tapasam. Bhokta. Bhokta means enjoyer. So Krishna is saying, I am the enjoyer, not you. In fact, I am the only enjoyer. None of us have the right to be enjoyer. We are only enjoyed. It is only God or Krishna whose right it is
to be the enjoyer of everything. We are fake enjoyers. We are only make-believe enjoyers. And that is why we suffer. Others, if they want to enjoy, then their enjoyment should come in trying to give enjoyment to Krishna. That is real enjoyment. Devotional service brings real happiness to the individual living being. When we try to enjoy separately from Krishna, it only brings misery to us. We have been discussing this in the earlier verses, especially in 522 when we talked about yahi samsparshaja bhoga, that all forms of enjoyment, attempted enjoyment in this world, brings misery. So when we say that Krishna or God is the only enjoyer and we are not enjoyers, we are to be enjoyed, naturally sometimes the feeling of envy may come. Why only Krishna is the enjoyer? Why not me? I also want to enjoy. Why should Krishna only have this? This is called envy. Envy means I do not want somebody else to have some special position. Why do I not want others to have a special position? Why? Why do I not want somebody else to have another special position? Because I want it. I want that special position. I don't want others to have it. So, why don't I want Krishna or anybody else to be the enjoyer? Because I want to be the enjoyer. So, this is the mentality of the conditioned soul. In fact, this is the very reason for the soul to be here in this material world. The soul belongs to the spiritual world. Constitutionally, the soul is made of spiritual substance. This material world is made of material substance. So the spirit soul is a misfit here. It is not the proper place for the soul to be. So the soul should be residing in the spiritual world, in the kingdom of God, serving Lord Krishna with love and devotion. So why has the soul come here? In the 7th chapter of the Gita, Lord Krishna describes, Ichha dvesha samutthena dvandva mohena bharata sarva bhutani sammoham sarge yanti parantapa. He says, Ichha dvesha samutthena. Ichha, that means a desire to enjoy separately from Krishna. Dvesh, envy. The two go together. That's why Krishna has mentioned Ichha and Dvesh together. Because the moment you develop the desire to enjoy, you become envious of Krishna. You become envious of Krishna, you develop the desire to enjoy. The both are together. So, Ichha Dvesha Samuttena Dvandva Mohena Bharata. O Bharat, O Arjuna, because of this Ichha and Dvesha arising in the heart of the Jiva, Dvandva Moha. So, he comes under Moha or illusion. Illusion of what? Illusion of duality, of opposites. In the spiritual world, it is an absolute world. Everything is all good. Everything is nice. Here, there are opposites. There is good and bad. There is high and low, honor and dishonor, pain and pleasure. So this material world is a relative world. It is a world of opposites, of dualities. That is called dvandva. So this is moha, this is illusion. Because this dvandva or the opposites relate only to the body, not to the soul. In the spiritual world, everything is in relationship to the soul and to Krishna. So it is absolute. So having developed the desire to enjoy and develop some aversion to anyone else, be it Krishna or anyone else being enjoyer, then what happens? We come under illusion of dvandva. Sarva bhutani sammoham. So all the living entities thus become covered, become bewildered. Sammoha means bewilderment. Sarge yanti parantapa. Parantapa is another name of Arjuna, which is one who can subdue his enemies. Paramtapa. Sarge. Sarga is this material world, the creation. In Sanskrit, this material world is also called sarga because it is created. Sarge yanti, that means the jiva falls or goes to this material world. So what is the cause of the jiva coming down to this material world? The desire to enjoy. That's all. Because we don't want Krishna to be the only enjoyer. We want to be the enjoyers. So we come here. This verse we have quoted very often. Purushah prakriti sthohi bhunkte prakritir jair guner karanam guna sangosya sat asat yoni janmasu. Krishna explains, when one develops a desire to enjoy the resources of material nature, bhunkte prakriti, this prakriti, when we want to bhunkte means bhoga, bhokta, when we want to enjoy this material nature, then we become trapped, sat asat yoni janmasu, in good and evil species of life, sometimes in a worm, sometimes cat or dog, human being, demigod, and in this way the cycle goes on. Why is this there? Simply because of the spirit of enjoyment. We want to be enjoyers. This is only Krishna's position. So therefore for us it is an artificial position. In an artificial position, no one can be happy. If you are standing on one foot, can you be happy for long? It is an unstable position. It is not your natural position to stand. Your natural position is your 2 feet. So when you stand on one foot, you can do only for some time, and then also painfully. So anything artificial will cause pain. It will cause misery. So similarly here also, if we develop desire to enjoy, we will suffer. Because it is an artificial condition. It is not our natural or constitutional position. Sometimes people may ask, well, I don't envy Krishna. I'm fine. Let Krishna be the enjoyer. I have no problem. But on the side, if you ask them, they'll say, well, I also want to enjoy. Let Krishna be enjoyer. I have no problem with that. Let Krishna enjoy as much as he wants. But I also want to enjoy. No, that is not possible. That means I have some kshetra, bhog kshetra. I have some field of enjoyment where I don't want Krishna to come and enjoy my field. He can enjoy everything except what is my domain. My family, my money, my influence, to the extent it reaches, I want to enjoy that. What is not in my control anyway, that let Krishna enjoy. No. Even our money, our family, our car, our home, our prestige, our everything, our very body is Krishna's property, and he is the only enjoyer of even all these things. Suppose in a company, there is one employee and he says, well, I have no problem if Mr. X becomes managing director. It's fine. Let him be managing director, but I also want to be managing director. Is it possible? Only one person can be managing director. So like that, when we say, let Krishna enjoy, but I also want to enjoy, then that is not possible. That means we are limiting Krishna's enjoyment. We are saying, Krishna, you enjoy everywhere else except where I want to enjoy. But Krishna is not a partial enjoyer. He is a complete, total enjoyer. His domain of enjoyment is 100%. There is no restriction you can put on him that you can't enjoy here. But still, when we develop the enjoying spirit, it means we are envious. So if tomorrow somebody says, I am not envious of Krishna, the answer is, if you have enjoying spirit, that means that you are envious of Krishna. To that extent, you don't want Krishna to enjoy. To that extent, you want to enjoy. So therefore, enjoyment spirit means envy. And if there is envy, there will be enjoying spirit. This envy sometimes can reach very, very alarming proportions. Like in the case of Shishupal. Shishupal was actually Lord Krishna's cousin. And at the time when Yudhishthir Maharaj wanted to perform the Rajasuya Yajna, and through this he wanted to glorify Lord Krishna, at that time the discussion came up about who would get the Agra Puja, who would be the person to receive this worship, which is very special and meant only for those who are the most exalted personalities in that assembly. Generally one person is chosen who is considered the most elevated personality, and he is offered this kind of puja. So when Sahadev of the twins, Nakula Sahadev, he proposed Lord Krishna's names and justified it by statements of the Shastra that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, many of the sadhus and others assembled there applauded his decision. Sahadev was always known to be very wise. Each of the Pandavas had their own special characteristic and strong points, and Sahadev's was his wisdom. although he was young in age, but he was known to be always very wise. So everybody applauded, but one person was very unhappy, and that was Shishupal. So Shishupal could not tolerate that Krishna was being praised and glorified in this way. And the very prospect that Krishna would get the Agra Puja became intolerable for him. Because Shishupal had wanted to marry Rukmini, Rukmini Devi. And Rukmini's brother, Rukmi, also was Shishupal's friend, and he also wanted this marriage to happen. But Rukmini Devi did not want that to happen. Her father Bhishmak, King Bhishmak, also agreed with Rukmini, that because she wanted to marry Krishna. But the father couldn't say anything because the son was very forceful. But finally, Lord Krishna kidnapped Rukmini Devi in Amaravati and took her to Dwarka. So Shishupal was bearing this grudge against Krishna for a long time. From childhood, he was always of this nature, envious by nature from childhood. And so envious that at one time, Krishna had actually taken a pledge that he would kill him. But Shishupal's mother had come and she had pleaded with Krishna to not do so. And then Krishna had said, "All right, I will not kill him till he abuses me 100 times. And because Shishupal had always kept within that restraint, perhaps he had reached 99 sometime. So he was within that restraint, so somehow he was still alive. But this time he went out of control. He just could not control himself. So he was so upset with envy, he went on abusing Krishna, and on and on and on. The Pandavas were furious. They were getting ready with their swords to kill him, but Krishna just indicated with his hand that they should be quiet. And then he reached 100, he started abusing Krishna, that you don't even know what caste he is. In Vrindavan he was herding cows, which is the caste of the work of a Vaishya. And here in Dwarka he is like a king, which is a Kshatriya's job. Is he a Vaishya? Is he a Kshatriya? What is his parentage? We are all in doubt, everything is in doubt. So in this way he was going on and on and on. When he reached 100, then Krishna said, "All right, now is the time." He lifted his Sudarshan Chakra and cut off Shishupal's head. That was, of course, his deliverance for Shishupal. Shishupal was delivered by the mercy of Lord Krishna. So we see the intense envy. This is one extreme. The other extreme, where one totally gives up the enjoying spirit only for the sake of Lord Krishna's pleasure, is exemplified in the life of the gopis of Vrindavan. One time, Lord Krishna had a headache. So he is playing the role of a human being. So human beings, we all get headaches sometimes. So Krishna also was having headache. So everyone was worried what to do about the headache. So Narad Muni came. So Narad Muni asked, "Oh, my Lord Krishna, you have headache. So what to do? Is there any medicine you want me to bring?" He said, "No, ordinary herbs are going to work. I only want the dust from the feet of my devotees. That will be the perfect medicine to cure my headache. So please give me the dust of your feet, Narad Muni." "Now, oh, how I can give the dust of my feet on your head? This is blasphemous." He said, "Go and ask everybody." So he went here and there and he asked people, and everybody said, no, how we can give the dust of our feet for Krishna's head? It should be the other way around." Then finally Krishna said, "Go and ask the gopis." So Narad Muni went to the gopis and said, "Krishna has a headache, and the only medicine that can cure him is the dust from the feet of his devotees." So the gopis didn't think twice. They didn't hesitate. "Oh, is that so? Is that going to cure Krishna's headache?" He said, "Yes." Immediately they scooped up palmfuls and buckets of dust from their feet and said, "Here, take, go. Give it to Krishna." So Narad Muni said, "Don't you realize that because of this you may go to hell? You are putting your feet on Krishna's head." He said, "It doesn't matter, we go to hell. So long as Krishna's headache is cured, we don't mind." So this is the other extreme, where the devotee or the individual or jiva is not concerned about his or her own pleasure or pain or enjoyment. He only wants to give enjoyment to Krishna. This is the perfection of devotional service. This is the way in which we can actually perfect our life and gain ultimate happiness. So Lord Krishna is explaining here, bhoktaram, yajna and tapasam. So he is the only enjoyer of all the sacrifices we do. So this is particularly meant for those who follow Karma Kanda and Karma Yoga. because they do so many kinds of yajnas, especially those who do karma kanda. They try to please many, many devatas, the demigods. But Krishna says, actually, I am the beneficiary. You may do this for all the demigods, for Ganesh and for Indra and for this and that, but ultimately, I am the beneficiary. In the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna explains, Ye pyanya devata bhakta, yajante shraddhayanvita, tepi maam eva kaunteya, yajanti avidhipurvakam. He says, Ye api anya devata bhakta, yajante shraddhayanvita. He says, there are those people who worship anya devata. They are bhaktas of anya devatas, not of me. Ye api anya devata bhakta, yajante, they worship him, shraddhayanvita, with great faith they worship him. Te arman kaunteya, yajanti avidhipurvakam. But that worship is actually meant for me, O Arjuna. But it is performed in the improper way, avidhipurvakam. Vidhipurvakam means that which is done with a proper vidhi, with a proper method. Avidhipurvakam means that which is done improperly. So what Lord Krishna is saying is that many people offer yajna, sacrifices, etc. for the pleasures of the demigods, but actually it is meant for me. It ultimately comes to me. Why is that so? Because it is Krishna who is the source of the power of the demigods. It is because the demigods have certain powers to bestow benedictions upon their worshippers that these worshippers worship them. If the demigods did not have that power to give benedictions to their worshippers, why would the worshippers worship them? Kama istaita hitajnana prapadyante anya devata tam tam niyamamasthaya prakritya niyatahasvaya. Lord Krishna says that those whose hearts are distorted by material desires, they worship various demigods and they follow the various rules and regulations for their worship. So because they believe that these demigods can fulfill our desires, they can grant us benedictions, so they worship the devatas. But this power that the devatas have to give the benedictions, where does it come from? It's coming from Krishna. Krishna is giving them that power. So therefore, the worship that they do, the worshippers of the demigods do, should also be meant for Krishna. For example, the constable on the road, he puts up his hand, and even someone who is earning 100 times more than him, who may be a very influential man in society, he also has to stop his car. When the ordinary constable on the road puts up his hand, why? Is it because that one man is more powerful because he's putting up his hand? No. He is representing somebody who is very powerful. He is representing the king. So he has the power to stop you because that power has been given to him through a series of other people, ultimately from the king or the government or the head of the state. So it is not his power, it is delegated power. It is the king's power being delegated to him. And therefore you stop. Even though individually he is a very small man, but because he is representing the ultimate power, so you have to stop. So when you offer respect to him by stopping, who are you actually respecting? You are actually respecting the king. Your respect is actually meant for him. Suppose a policeman was not in his clothes, in his uniform. If any ordinary man just goes and puts up his hand, will you stop? No. So why did you stop? Because you saw the uniform. You saw him as a representative of the king. So your respect for his word is because he is representing the king. So your respect is meant for the king. In the same way, whatever the worshippers of the demigods offer to the demigods, that respect, that worship is meant actually for Krishna. But it is being offered improperly. The demigods are like the branches of a tree. Krishna is like the root of the tree. How does one water a tree? One waters the roots. By watering the root, automatically the whole tree becomes nourished. All the branches also get water. The leaves, twigs, flowers, fruits, everything gets water. Now, this is the proper way to water the tree. Now, if you go to a branch of a tree, you don't water the root, but you go to the branch and start pouring water on the branch. Are you watering the tree? You are. You are watering the tree. You are pouring water on the tree, isn't it? You are pouring water on the tree, but it is not the proper way to water the tree. The proper way to water the tree, even to get the water to the branches, is to water the roots. So therefore Krishna says, this worship that they are doing is actually meant for me, but they don't know how to do it. They are doing it improperly. Avidhi purvakam. So therefore, this bhoktaram yajna is meant for the karmakandis and karma yogis to know that ultimately it is Krishna who is the beneficiary of all this. And then tapasam. Tapasya means this is meant for the jnanis who perform various tapasyas, austerities. So for the jnanis also, Krishna describes yad karoshi, yad ashnasi, yad juhosi, tadasi yat, yad tapasyasi kaunteya, tat kurushva, mad arpanam. Krishna says yad karoshi, whatever you do, yad juhosi, yad dadasi, yad ashnasi, whatever you eat, whatever austerities you perform, everything you do, do as an offering unto me. So not only for the karma yogis and karma kandis, bhoktaram yajna, but now Krishna says bhoktaram tapasa. So even the jnanis who perform austerities, you should do it for me, Krishna says. So in this way, the perfection of our endeavors, our effort should be to give happiness to Krishna, to work only for Krishna's enjoyment. That is the purport of bhoktaram yajna tapasam. So the first part of the peace formula is that all of us should work only for Krishna's enjoyment, that's all. Then the second part of the peace formula is Sarva Loka Maheshwaram. This is also meant for the karma yogis and karma kandis, wherein Lord Krishna says that I am the supreme proprietor of everything. The word supreme is very important. Now, the president of India is called the supreme commander of the armed forces. But that doesn't mean that there are not other commanders. There are other commanders also under him. But Krishna says, I am the supreme proprietor. It means he is the only proprietor. All other commanders of the armed forces are commanders on behalf of the president. Similarly, all other proprietors are only proprietors on behalf of Krishna. They are not real proprietors. The real, original, supreme, only proprietor is Lord Krishna alone. Aham sarvasya prabhavo mattah sarvam pravartate iti matva bhajante maam buddha bhava samanvitaha. Krishna explains in the 10th chapter of the Gita that everything, spiritual or material, emanates from me. And therefore those who know this well, they worship me with undivided attention and devotion. In other words, it is important for all people to develop this understanding that the source of everything is Krishna, and because he is the source of everything, everything is resting upon him, everything is his energy, and everything is controlled by him, therefore he is the real proprietor of everything. This is a very important point because the words proprietorship and controllership are linked. No one can be called a real proprietor unless he has control. Is it not? Nowadays we have seen many places. You may be the landlord. You may have some flat or some place you have given out on rent 30 years ago. So you are the owner. There is a tenant. But you have no control over the flat. You cannot do anything because it is under the total control of the tenant. So your ownership is just restricted to a piece of paper which says you are the owner. But practically, you are not able to enjoy that property. So of what use is such proprietorship? Similarly, we say that I am the proprietor of my body. I am the proprietor of my family, of my wealth. But I can't control these things. I go out with my wallet, somebody steals my wallet, gone. My money is gone. I cannot control what I claim to be my own. Therefore, this ownership is a false ownership. It doesn't exist. Ownership of this world is simply taking from somebody for some time and then giving it after some time. That's ownership. There is a small story which I was narrating last Sunday, but since it happens to be relevant here, I will repeat because it's a nice little story about Akbar and Birbal. that one time Birbal, Akbar was a little, became puffed up because of his wealth and being the king of the whole of Hindustan. And Birbal, having understood this, decided to teach the king a lesson. So he dressed himself like a fakir and he lay down in the grounds, the gardens of the palace in the evening when he knew that Akbar would come out for a walk. And when Akbar came walking around, he suddenly saw this man lying down in the middle of his garden and he was outraged. "Who is this man coming into the privacy of my gardens and just lying down here? Have the guards not stopped him? Are the guards sleeping? What is going on here?" So he came a little haughtily and angrily and he approached this fakir and said, "Who are you? What are you doing here?" So the fakir just lazily looked up, casually, very disrespectfully answered, "So what is it to you, whether I am lying here or there? Is it your property?" He said, "Of course it is my property. Don't you know who I am? I am the king. I am Akbar Badshah, the king of Hindustan." "Oh really? So this palace is your property?" He said, "Yes." "So my dear king, please tell me that before you, whose property was this? In whose hands was it before you were born?" He said, "My father." "And before your father was born?" He said, "His father." "And after you die, then whose palace will it become?" "My son." "And after he dies, his sons?" Then this fakir started laughing very loudly. The king was angry. "So why are you laughing?" He said, "My dear king, this is not a palace." He said, "What do you mean?" "This is a dharamshala." "So why you call it a dharamshala?" He said, "Because just for some days you are coming here, you are occupying this palace for some days and going away. Earlier somebody was occupying and somebody was controlling. Then you came on the scene and you started controlling, occupying. Now you will go and your son will come or somebody else will come. Just like in a dharamshala. Some people go on a tirthyatra, they stay in a particular dharamshala for 2 days, 4 days. Before them somebody else was staying there. They had the rights over that room so long as they were there. Then they left when the time was over. Now we go there, stay there for 4 days. Then our time is over and we have to go. Somebody else will come. So do you really own the dharamshala? When you go to the dharamshala and you stay there, what have you got? You have just got some temporary possession, that's all. You are not the proprietor. Proprietor means you own it and control it thoroughly all the time. So then Akbar got the message. And then he realized this must be only one person in the world who can speak to me like this. And then he realized this is not a fakir, this is Birbal. And then he understood and he became humble again. So the point is, what is the proprietorship of this world that we have? It is not proprietorship. It is simply just temporary possession of something. Whether it is our home or whether it is something else. Even the money that we possess is always changing hands. Today the note we have will not be with us after some time. It will go away from us. It will exchange hands. So the property, the proprietorship of this world is simply a change of hands. That's all. From time immemorial, the world has been simply changing so-called proprietors. Prabhupada used to give the example of Australia. Earlier the local inhabitants were staying there who are now called the Aborigines. And then the Britishers came, they took over and then they said, "Now we are the controllers, now it is our land. Tomorrow somebody else will come, they will throw them out and say, now it is our land." Land is always there. Land has never changed. But just changing hands. Always it has been Krishna's property. Whether it is Australia, Africa or India, it is all Krishna's property. In between somebody comes and says, "This is mine." Another person comes and pushes him out and says, "No, it is mine." And he is pushed out in course of time and somebody else comes and says, "This is mine." That's all. That is the proprietorship of this world. But the real eternal proprietor who has full control of everything is Krishna. His proprietorship always remains. Can never be taken away from him. We heard about how Shishupal was killed by the Sudarshan Chakra. So similarly, all our false sense of proprietorship will also be killed by the Kala Chakra. In course of time, nobody can occupy things permanently. Nobody can be the king for a long time. The Kala Chakra will come and take him away. Take away his so-called proprietorship of this world. So therefore, everything belongs to Krishna and one must try to understand that. In fact, Krishna is spread himself everywhere in all his energies. Gama Vishucha Bhutani Dharyami Aham Ojasa. Krishna says, I've entered into the earth planet, I've entered into every planet, I'm inside every atom. So there is no place where Krishna is not there. And because he's present everywhere, at all times, Krishna is also perfectly controlling everything. Therefore, he is a perfect proprietor of everything. So Prabhupada used to say that instead of simply quarreling, that this is my property, that is your property, every country is quarreling with the neighbor nowadays, practically, about property matters, about a few kilometers of land which is of no value. Some barren, icy land where nobody can stay, but still crores and crores of rupees or millions of dollars will be spent for some plot of land which nobody is going to live on anyway, and only few soldiers go and live there in the most difficult situations. If all this energy had been spent for productive pursuits, how much the human race would have benefited? So uselessly, on the platform of false ego, claiming ourselves to be false proprietors, forgetting Lord Krishna's proprietorship, we fight with each other, and therefore there is no peace. So peace can come when we all accept that yes, this is all Krishna's property. We are here only temporarily. As trustees, we are taking care of this property for some time. We have to discharge our trustees' duties very responsibly for the welfare of the people in our care. That's all. And we must cooperate with other trustees. That's the only way that peace can be brought about. So this is the second part of the peace formula. The third part is Suhridam Sarva Bhutanam, that Krishna is the ever well-wishing friend of all living entities. We have many so-called friends in this world. But you all know or have experience of many friends who are friends today but become enemies tomorrow. Right? Or who forget you tomorrow. You had many, many close friends many years ago, perhaps in your childhood. And you played together, had many good times together. Now forgotten. Where are they now? They've all gone. Nowhere. Similarly, many people who are friends today will be gone tomorrow. That is if you are lucky. But if you are unlucky, you may have so-called friends who will actually be your enemies. Who will cheat you behind your back. Or who will desert you when you really need them. There is a saying in English, a friend in need is a friend indeed. But you find that when you are really in need, then all these so-called friends somehow disappear. Somehow they forget about you. They don't remember you. Suddenly they become very busy with their own affairs. But when they need you, then suddenly, yes, they have all the time for you. So these are called fair weather friends. Fair weather friends means, when the weather is nice, when everything is going well, they are your friends. When there is rough weather, then they give you up. So the friendship of this world is like that. Nobody can really be one's friend. In Sanskrit, there are many words explaining this one word friend. For example, there is mitra. Now mitra means some kind of social friendship. Prabhupada used to explain like this. Or you could have what's called a bandhu. Bandhu also is friend, but that's some kind of official friendship. Or you may have a sakha, somebody who is very intimate friend, for some time. But Krishna is a suhrit. Suhrid. Who is our eternal well-wisher. He is our best friend. Because he really means well for us. He really is our well-wisher. Very few people in the world can say that they are the real well-wishers of everyone. It is only Krishna or Krishna's pure devotee who is our real well-wisher. When Srila Prabhupada used to write letters to his disciples, he would end, instead of saying yours sincerely or yours truly, etc., he would say, your ever well-wisher. And then he would sign, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami. So the pure devotee of the Lord, representing Krishna's purity and potency, he can be our ever well-wisher. Suhridam Sarvadehinam. That's also one of the qualifications of a pure devotee. So Krishna, why is he called our eternal well-wisher? For many reasons. Number one, because he always wishes well for us. Now normally in friendship, if you are friendly to somebody, but if that somebody starts acting to others also and even to your face, and he does many things that are against your interests. It wouldn't take long for us to give up such a friend, isn't it? Very quickly we will give up such a friend. But Krishna never gives up on the jiva. Even though one may be an atheist and say there is no God, or one may criticize God. There are so many people today who will criticize, oh, Krishna did this, he's like this, he's an immoral person, he's like this or he's like that. So many people criticize Lord Ram. So many people blaspheme God like anything. Many of them deny his very existence. But God doesn't become envious and angry and say, oh, this person has denied my existence, I'll teach him a lesson. No. He still remains a well-wisher. He still remains with him all the time. He still bears love for him. Something like a father or a mother for a child. The child may get angry with the parents, but the parents always have love for the child. In the same way, whatever the jivatmas do, whether it is praising the Lord or criticizing the Lord is always loving every single living being. So this is a real friendship. A real friendship means when that person remains your friend even when you don't remain his friend. Is it seen in this world? Is such friendship seen? No. So even when we forget Krishna, we hate Krishna. There are many people who say, I hate God. Why God did this in my life? I don't like him. Krishna still loves that person. So this is one reason why we call him the ever well-wisher, the real friend of the living entity. Second, that Krishna never leaves us. He is always by our side. When we become upset with some friend who has now become our enemy, we want to be as far away from that person as possible. But Krishna is always close to the jivatma. In fact, he is the closest person because he is there in the heart. He is closer to us than the closest people we have in our family. Because he is right there next to the soul in the heart. And as the ever well-wisher, he is accompanying the atma not only in this body, but in every body. Every time that the soul, every body that the soul has occupied from the time the soul has come, the Paramatma has never left the side of the Atma. The Upanishads describe the two birds sitting on a tree. One bird is trying to enjoy the fruits and the other bird is simply silently watching. The other bird represents the Paramatma. The first bird who is enjoying the fruits represents the individual jiva who is trying to exploit the resources of nature, trying to be the bhokta. But when that first, the other enjoying bird, tries to look at the other bird, he will become peaceful. In other words, when the Atma turns its vision inwards rather than outwards and looks at Krishna in the heart, then he can attain peace rather than trying to look outside for happiness and enjoyment. Upadrashtanumantacha bharta bhokta maheshwaraha paramatmeti chapyukto. The Bhagavad Gita explains that he is called Paramatma. Dehesmin Purusha Paraha. He is living inside his body and he is a Param Purusha. He is a supreme enjoyer. The word Purusha actually means enjoyer also. And he is the Upadrashta, Anumanta. He is the overseer. He is the Sakshi or the witness. Bharta, Bhokta. He is the enjoyer. He is the master of the Jiva. So he is there in the heart accompanying the Jiva. In every lifetime, as the jiva leaves one body, accepts another one, leaves that, accepts another one. In all the 84 lakh species of life, Lord Krishna, as a super soul, is constantly accompanying the jiva. This is the second point. And third point, why we consider Krishna as well-wisher. What does Krishna do accompanying the jiva? He fulfills their desires. This is his qualification. He reminds us, because we are here for enjoyment. So we have come to fulfill our desires for enjoying. So it is Krishna's duty now to see that we get to enjoy, at least attempt enjoyment, and then we will suffer the reactions of our actions, and one day we will come to our senses and say, I better not enjoy, I should surrender to Krishna. So it is Krishna within the heart who actually reminds us of what we need to do for trying to go for enjoyment. For example, a cat is born, a kitten. When a kitten is first born, what does a kitten know? The kitten has no experience of life in the world. But from within the heart, Krishna guides. okay, my dear Jiva, last life you were like this, but a cat's body, and a cat is supposed to do like this. Cat is supposed, fish is a food for the cat. So when the cat sees the kitten sees a fish, he goes and starts eating. Nobody has taught the kitten that you have to go and eat that food, that that is your food. Who has taught? Nobody teaches. Even a lizard. A lizard, the moment the lizard child is born, the egg breaks and comes out, it will open its mouth and try to grab an insect. Who has told him that that insect is the food? Who has told him that he has to open his mouth, put out his tongue, grab the insect, put the tongue back, close the mouth? Who has given him all these instructions? There is no manual that he has read. This is how you operate mobile, you press this number. But from inside he is getting instructions. Okay, now according to your body, this is how you enjoy. At the same time he is saying, look, I am your eternal friend. Turn and look at me. But because we have desire to enjoy, he says, alright, what to do? Okay, you want to enjoy? This is how you are supposed to do. Now you got cat's body, I'll teach you how to want to enjoy like a cat. Come on. Now you have dog's body, I'll show you how a dog enjoys. And now we have human body, even after getting human life, you don't want to worship me. Okay, you want to be like the animals, enjoy like the animals, next life become an animal. So Krishna is our ever well-wisher in the sense that he is fulfilling our desires. At the same time, he sends a lot of devotees and scriptures, the holy name, the deities into this world to guide us all to come away from the spirit of enjoyment and come and take shelter at his lotus feet. In this way, Krishna, from within the heart, is always guiding, helping, enjoying, helping the individual soul in his sojourn in this world. We forget, but he doesn't forget. In the fourth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna explains, Bahuni me vyatitani janmani tava charjuna tanyaham veda sarvani natvam vetha parantapa. He says, many births you and I have taken, Arjuna, but you have forgotten every one of them, but I have not forgotten. I am with you. I have been with you in every life, in every janma that you have taken. But because you are a tiny conditioned soul who is prone to forgetfulness, you have forgotten. But I am not like you. I am the Supreme Lord. My memory is perfect. I do not become forgetful. Therefore, I remember every life. But nobody remembers me. Nobody knows me. So Krishna's memory is perfect. He knows what we have done in the last life. He knows what kind of karmas we have done, what we deserve in this life. Karmana daiva netrena. Through material nature, he awards us the results of what we have done. And he also provides the impetus for us to fulfill our desires of enjoyment in this life. And when we desire to give up this enjoyment, come to him, he gives us all the facilities. Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam dadami buddhi yogam tam yenamam upayantite. For those who worship me in devotion, I give them the understanding by which they can come to me. He gives us that knowledge also. Tesham evanukampartham aham adhyanajam tamaha nashayami bhavastho jnana deepena bhasvata. He says, I bestow my mercy upon such a living entity, upon the jiva, by inside his heart lighting the love of knowledge. Tesham adhyanajam partha. Ajnanajam, that is born out of ignorance, the darkness that is born out of ignorance, I dispel by lighting the lamp of knowledge in the heart of my devotee. This is Krishna's mercy. Therefore, the ultimate analysis also, in bringing us to devotional service and taking us back home to Godhead, Krishna remains our real, eternal well-wisher. So, these are the three parts of the formula. The first part is that Krishna is a supreme enjoyer, the only enjoyer of enjoyment. Second, Krishna is the supreme and the only proprietor. Nothing belongs to us. We must try to use everything that is in our control temporarily for his service. And third, that Krishna is our ever well-wisher. He is our real friend. So we must try to surrender to him, accept his instructions and make our life successful. If we do these three things, Yatma Man Shantim Richati, we can attain lasting peace, permanent peace. This is the famous peace formula verse. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So we will have darshan now. And after darshan, there will be short question answers. Then prasadam. So kindly wait for the prasadam. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Prabhuji, as we were discussing just now, when a living entity engages itself in some inferior act, Krishna is merciful on him or her and gives that jivatma a animal's body. But what is that when they become animal? Can they come back to again a human life? The animals don't have the capability to think, but is there something as good karma and bad karma in them also, so that they are elevated to human body, and since from then again they get an opportunity to be pure devotees of Krishna?
Once a jivatma is degraded to an animal's body or a lower species, then all it can do is to bide time. In the natural course of progression of the species, upon leaving the different bodies one by one, he will naturally progress and attain the human body. There is nothing he can do. He cannot bribe anyone to go faster. He cannot take any shortcuts. Whatever is nature's path, one by one he has to give up the lower bodies and take the higher bodies. And this must go on by nature's law. But falling down, you can fall direct. It's our experience. If you fall from the first floor, you fall direct to the ground floor. But climbing up, difficult. You need to come step by step. You're falling straight. So therefore, the gift of human life is very precious. So we should be very careful how we utilize it. We should fully utilize it for Lord Krishna's service and avoid the risk of getting an animal body or lower species in the next life. Rather, we should prepare for a spiritual body in the next life. A permanent body that is never destroyed.
Hare Krishna.
Prabhuji,
when we are practicing Vaidhi Bhakti, though we do have so many contamination in us, and we act for the pleasure of the Lord, because while executing the devotional service, we will come across so many shortcomings in ourselves. So, how we look at it?
Very simple, by following instructions of Lord Krishna. Our hearts may not be pure, fully pure, but if our motivation is pure, if we are well motivated, if we are sincere in the pursuit of devotional service, then regardless of the condition of our heart, if we follow the instructions, then we will get purified. Then Krishna will be pleased by our efforts. Then we can attain pure devotion to Lord Krishna. How can one come to the position by the practice of mysticism? By mysticism, I suppose this question means the mystic yoga process or the Ashtanga yoga process. As I mentioned, it is very difficult. It is not recommended for this age. At the most, if somebody has some interest in Ashtanga yoga, they may do some asanas and pranayam to give good health so that they can serve Krishna better. That is our only connection to this process. Beyond that, there is no other reason to follow this process in this age. Any other questions? Hare Krishna.
What would be the reason behind the thing that one person may get knowledge and even after getting knowledge he cannot give up let's say his desires, the desires to maybe attain whatever the opulences, he may not be able to give up those opulences, his desire to achieve those opulences. So what could be the solution for that then?
Same solution. Just to follow the instructions of Lord Krishna and go on. These desires for opulence and so on are, as the early question was there, that it is a contamination in the heart. So these are there. So when we come to Krishna consciousness, we don't come as pure devotees. We are coming with our baggage, our unwanted baggage of all the bad desires in our heart. So these are there. We are trying, so by sincere practice of devotional service, by following Lord Krishna's instructions very properly and perfectly, then these things will be purified. The heart will be rid of all these unwanted things which are called anarthas. So the answer is that we perform devotional service as per the directions of Lord Krishna and the scriptures, very sincerely, very regularly, then we will be able to overcome all these other things. Yes.
It is not necessary to serve Lord in poor condition. It is not necessary. Vedic culture also rich. So if one desires to have riches, and let's say he will divert his riches to service of Lord Krishna, what is wrong in that?
Nothing wrong if Krishna gives you the riches. What is written on your forehead? If it is written here that we will get a certain amount of money, we are going to get only that much. So if wealth comes of its own accord with honest endeavor, then that is fine. But if wealth doesn't come, then no need to put our spiritual life to jeopardy, to put our whole spiritual life to risk, to just get that extra wealth under the illusion that after all, wealthy or poor, we will be able to serve Krishna equally. If service to Krishna is our goal, why should we be worried about our economic status? If I can serve Krishna when I am wealthy, if I am thinking that now I am poor, and I can also serve Krishna when I am rich, can I also not serve Krishna when I am poor? So might as well serve Krishna when I am poor, so I don't have to waste effort to become rich. In any case, being rich or not rich is not a matter of effort. It's a matter of destiny, which is going to come with or without your effort. So why spend precious physical time, mental time, running after the opulences of this world, which are going to come or not going to come of their own accord? Rather, we do our honest endeavor and spend as much time as we can for devotional service and get the real opulence of life. We think often that, yes, I am doing it actually so that I can serve Krishna better. But we should check our heart and see whether that is really our motivation, or it is because we are attracted to the opulences of this world that we are using only Krishna's service as a pretext. So therefore, it is better to just be satisfied with what Krishna provides us. And we should just soberly reflect that this human form of life is a very rare chance to achieve the highest opulence of life, in front of which the opulence for which we are wishing to strive now is very, very insignificant. So we should preserve every ounce of our energy for spiritual perfection, attaining spiritual opulence. Any other question? Hare Krishna.
To get advancement in a spiritual life, we offer our obeisances unto Lord Krishna, and Krishna gives us energy to chant and read books like Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam. But sometimes devotee will be having some desires to have comfortably situated in Krishna conscious, or he will be having desires to be in Krishna conscious association. So will Lord Krishna will make arrangement for a devotee when devotee is so much sincerely doing his work?
Yes, surely. Krishna will fulfill whatever desires we have. If Krishna is fulfilling the desire of the atheist, he is fulfilling the desires of the animals, the cats, the worms, the insects, the bacteria. He is fulfilling everyone's desire. So why will he not fulfill the desires of his devotee? So if his devotee desires association of devotees, he will give. But if the devotee desires that I want to be comfortably situated in material terms, Krishna may give also, and sometimes he may not give, depending on what he thinks will be best for his devotee. So therefore Krishna will think very carefully. He will try to see whatever is good for my devotee's health, I will give him. Amrit chhadi vishamade ei bada murkha. Krishna says that a devotee who asks for material things is leaving the amrit and asking for vish. So ei bada murkha, he is very foolish. He has come to me, he can get amrit, but he is asking for vish. And then he says, ami vigya ei murkha vishay keno dibo. Swacharanamrita diya vishay bhulaibo. He says, he is a murkha, he is a fool, but I am very intelligent. Krishna is saying, ami vigya, I am the most intelligent person. I am not a fool like him. So why should I give vish to this fellow? He is my devotee. I am capable of giving him amrit. He has come to me. Why should I give him all this poison? So what will I do? Swacharanamrita diya. I will give him the nectar of my lotus feet, vishaya bhulaibo. I will make him forget all this desires for material enjoyment. So sometimes Krishna may give also, sometimes Krishna may take away also. So we cannot say, it is up to Krishna. Whatever is good for our Krishna consciousness.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Nowadays a lot of this religion is going on, unpeacefulness and unrest just is going on. Whether by these formulas, Uptaram, Yatna, Tapasaham, Sarva Lokumeshwaram, Suram, Sarva Bhutanam, how we can apply restlessness and peace?
By spreading the message, get people to accept these three principles. If they accept, well and good. If they don't accept, what can be done? Peace is not possible. But the answer is here, the solution is here. If people don't want to take it, bad luck for the human society. A patient is there, medicine is there, doctor is there, but he doesn't want to take the medicine. Nothing can be done. Similarly, for human society, perfect doctor is there, Lord Krishna. His perfect medicine is there, he is giving this verse. We just have to take it. But if we don't take it, then what can be done? We all suffer. So if people, therefore it means that all devotees who have understood this should also try their best to preach this message to everyone, to spread the word, and in this way we can spread peace and happiness all around. Any other questions?